Welcome, everybody. Tonight we're in chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, verses 14 to 20. Choose life. And in his closing words to the Israelites, Moses repeats his emphasis upon their responsibility to obey the word of God. The scriptures is God's standard of truth and his revelation of hope, not only to us Christians, but to a lost and dying world that is in so much need of it. Oftentimes we need to be reminded that it's faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as the word is proclaimed, we're also assured that it will not return void. And we can be encouraged that the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ will never lose its power till the last of the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. And this Bible that we have, the complete inerrant revelation of God's truth, is an assurance to us, not only of the nature of God, but of his great love and his mercy for us. It's the wonderful words of life. So, buddy, would you open up tonight with the Lord's Prayer, please?
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
Amen. Moses exhorts the Israelites, as he does us, to choose life, to obey the word of God, to realize that there are blessings and benefits and rewards for obedience to the word of God, and there are curses, there are consequences, there are negative events that happen when we deviate and when we disobey the commandments of God. So, Tom, would you read this passage for us tonight? It's Deuteronomy 30, verses 14 to 20.
But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his way, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away, and worship other gods, and serve them, I denounce unto you this day, that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land, whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them.
Amen. Thank you. This passage tonight is an emphasis upon the authority of the Word of God. And Moses exhorts the people to choose life, to obey the commandments of the Lord, and to not disobey. But as we submit to the Word of God, as we seek by His grace to obey His commandments, the life that we receive and the life that we have as Christians sometimes defies the logic of the world. And such was the case with three young Christian sisters who were martyred on March the 25th, the year 304 A.D. Agape, Chiomia, and Irene were three young girls who were orphaned at a very early age. But they were raised up by believers, and they came to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when the persecutions of the Roman Emperor Diocletian broke out in 303 A.D., there was a severe punishment imposed upon Christians, including many who were killed for their faith. Agape and Chiomia, the older two sisters, were arrested for refusal to eat meat offered to idols and to worship those idols. Their younger sister Irene was charged with failing to surrender copies of the scriptures and other Christian literature. Emperor Diocletian sought to convince them and coerce them to recanting their faith in Christ. But when they refused, he turned them over to the governor of Macedonia and took them to Thessalonica. There, the governor sought to entice the older two sisters into indecent activities, but they refused his advances. And he ordered them to be burned at the stake. Witnesses who saw their death said that they appeared as if they were sleeping and that even their clothing was not scorched. The governor sentenced Irene, the youngest of the sisters, to a brothel as a punishment. But while she was being transported there, the group was intercepted by two soldiers who ordered her to be released into a mountain. The fight that ensued resulted in her being struck in the neck with an arrow and killed. But though these three faithful sisters, Agape, Chiomia, and Irene, lost their earthly lives, they received an eternal reward of glory. So, life is not always as the world perceives it. There is a benefit and a blessing, even when the scripture reminds us that if we lose our lives for Christ's sake, we shall gain life. But if we pursue only this life, then we shall forfeit spiritual life for eternity. So here Moses is reaffirming the responsibility of the people to obey the commandments of the Lord, to follow the Lord, to worship Him only, and to do His will. He reminds them here in verse 14 that the Word of God is nigh unto them. This, of course, is a reminder to them that they're only a very short period of time after the law was given to them at Mount Sinai, after it has been explained to them for now nearly 40 years by Moses and by Aaron. It's very near unto them. And the Word of God was to be held close to themselves, to be put into practice as they lived their lives. In return, they were promised blessing if they obeyed God, and they were reminded of their commitment that they made at Sinai, that they would invoke curses and consequences, even severe suffering upon themselves if they disobeyed the Word of God. It was the responsibility of the priests and the Levites to teach the people. It was the responsibility of parents to train up their children in the way that they should go, even as a similar requirement and a responsibility exists for those who preach and teach the Word of God today, and as well as Christian parents who are exhorted to train up their children to have a regard and a respect for the Word of God. That the Word of God is nigh unto us not only involves our responsibility to hear it, to obey it, to put it into practice, but it's also a lesson to us that the Word of God should not be deprived to anyone. It should not be restricted to only those with education or with theological credentials. Even as some down through history have sought to restrict the access to scriptures by claiming that it's only the sole responsibility of a pope or religious leaders, God desires that His Word be accessible to all, that it be near unto all, and that it be practiced by all who hear and believe. James reminds us of the necessity of not just hearing the Word of God, but doing the Word of God. That we have a responsibility, even as the principle or the truth of Scripture is, that faith without works is dead. We are, of course, reminded of that our works do not earn our salvation, but they serve as an evidence of it, as an indication of the fruit that exists within our hearts. So Moses exhorts the Israelites, even as we are challenged today, to hold the Word of God near, to treasure it, to value it, and to strive by His grace to put it into practice in our daily lives. Paul commended the Bereans for diligently searching the Scriptures to find out what they heard was actually true. And we need to do that in this day of conflicting information and competing religions and many so-called truths that present themselves either as Christianity or as a substitute for Christianity. So it is necessary that we be discerning, that we recognize even Paul's warning that the devil often appears as an angel of light, seeking whom he may devour. He desires to mislead us and confuse us. And therefore, we are challenged to be on guard for those ravenous wolves who creep into the assembly unawares. To have such discernment, to have such wisdom, requires a dependence upon the revelation of the Holy Spirit and the knowledge of the Word of God. That the Word of God is nigh unto us is also a reminder to the Christian of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God, which promises to teach us all things. He promises to bring to our remembrance the truth of the Word, so that when we face temptation, we have an avenue of escape. When we need wisdom, He tells us, only ask and you shall receive. And when we remember the lessons and the lives of faithful ones throughout the pages of Scripture, as well as other Christians who have gone before us, we are fortified and strengthened and given wisdom of how to live in this world. The Bible indeed is our guidebook for faith and practice. And therefore, the lesson that Moses delivers to the Israelites, the instruction of how to live, is a relevant lesson for us today. The Word of God is unchanging. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And therefore, as many would seek to compromise and to just put this book on a shelf, we must be reminded as Christians that it abides as the Word of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our God endures forever. Moses tells the people that he's setting before them this day a contrast between good and evil, a contrast between truth and falsehood. The benefits and the blessings that come from obedience, and the curses and the consequences of sin that come from disobedience. He's repeating to them the lessons that they initially consented to at Mount Sinai, and the lessons that they learned in many cases the hard way through their setbacks during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. But we must learn from our mistakes. We must recognize that we do fall short and that we are what we are only by the grace of God. But he gives us instruction and he gives us the certainty of the inescapable rewards and blessings that come through obedience, and the consequences, the chastening, the curses, and the negative consequences that come from disobedience of the Word of God. He told the Israelites to love the Lord thy God. Jesus said that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And therefore, That too is an abiding principle of the Word of God that he said many times, I desire obedience more than sacrifice. The Old Testament sacrifices were given as a picture of the coming Messiah, the coming Savior. But they never had any atoning merit in and of themselves. They only pointed to the one who would be that Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And thus, we look back upon the accomplishment of Christ at Calvary to recognize that he fulfilled those Old Testament prophecies, that he is our Lord and our Savior, that he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the ultimate prophet, priest, and king. And therefore, we have a duty and a responsibility as those who name the name of Christ to know what he has revealed to us, to apply that word of God, and to live by it, by his grace. For Jesus Christ is the living word, and Moses again reminds the people of their duty and their responsibility to love the Lord their God, to obey his commandments, and to do his will in all things. Even as we often say that it's our responsibility to follow our chief example, the Lord Jesus Christ, to strive to be like him in thought, in word, and in deed. So the Israelites, again, are commanded. They're reminded of the consequences. First of all, the blessings for obedience. And there were many blessings to be had. They were promised in the natural sense, as the principle of Scripture is often first the natural and then the spiritual. They were promised of the positive results and the tangible benefits and blessings that would come if they obeyed the commandments of the Lord. If they did, as they occupied the land that had been promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that they would receive life, indeed long life, that they would not forfeit possession of the land, but that they would experience God's favor and God's blessing in the land which they occupied. But if they disobeyed, then those curses that were echoed at Mount Sinai, the chastening hand of God's displeasure would fall upon them. And they would be held accountable to God's holy standard for willfully departing from the way, from doing that which was contrary to his will. They were warned against worshiping other gods. As they occupied the land of the Canaanites, they would encounter many evil people, many false religions. And they had shown a tendency, even in Egypt, to adopt some of the customs. They were warned frequently about the dangers of intermingling with the Canaanites and adopting their false religion and their false gods. But again, they're reminded of that responsibility to remain completely committed to the one true God. We need to be reminded of that as well in our day. For though oftentimes we have a tendency to consider a ban on other gods as applying to idols or religious icons, the truth is that anything which is used as a substitute for God, Anything which is valued on a par with him or superior to him is a violation of God's holy standard against idolatry. And he is the Creator. He's the Savior. He's worthy of all honor and glory and praise. He says he'll share his glory with no one. And therefore, he demands absolute loyalty, absolute obedience. No other gods are permitted. But we live in a world where not only are there competing religions which have substituted other gods for the true God, we have a culture and a world which often tries to adopt Christian terminology and Christian doctrine, at least in name. But when you evaluate it, it is often completely contradictory to Scripture. The COVID pandemic put a temporary end to some of the cults which circulate door to door, which seek to peddle their pamphlets and their literature. But one among our assembly was recently approached at his door by two Mormons. And we as Christians must be on guard against any false religion, any cult which claims to represent itself as Christian or as equal to Christianity. And while we might regard Mormons as very nice people, perhaps, as moral, at least relatively speaking, as those who value family and may have other good qualities, nevertheless, we must evaluate their theology. We must measure it, not against our own opinions, but against the Word of God. Because rather than accepting the authority and the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ as the prophet, the priest, and the king, they prefer their prophet, Joseph Smith. Contrary to the Bible, which presents God as spirit, who must be worshipped in spirit and in truth, they regard God the Father as an exalted man who has flesh and blood, who is seated in heaven. Rather than accepting Christ as the eternal God, they believe that Jesus is the first among all created beings, and that all subsequent human beings are his spiritual brothers and sisters. They have a skewed view of sin. They have a warped definition of salvation. They do not believe that the Word of God is fully inspired and inerrant. The breath of God, as the Holy Spirit inspired holy men and the prophets. They believe in post-biblical revelation delivered by angels to their prophets. And they do not believe that salvation is eternal life as provided through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, by faith and not by works. Instead, they believe that Christ's sacrifice opened immortality to all human beings, but only Mormons can become gods. And they offer such pleasures as polygamy and godhood to attract their adherents. So it is necessary that we Christians be alert, that we be prepared. The cults are frequently coached in how to counter some of the Christian objections, and this has led many Christians to simply slam the door in their face. But we need to affirm the truth of the Word of God. We need to stand on the revelation that God has given us. It is a two-edged sword. The Word of God not only corrects us in our lives, it guides us and directs us, but it can also convict and convert the hearer. And as we do not know who the elect of God are, it is our responsibility as Christians to stand for the truth of the Word of God. The exhortation of Moses to obey the Lord, to trust in Him, to serve Him and Him alone, is an abiding responsibility that remains in place for all believers even today. And Moses warned the people of the consequences of disobedience. He encouraged them regarding the benefits of obedience. And we might apply those same principles in our lives today. But as Moses concluded his statements to the Israelites, as he knew that his life was nearing an end, verse 18 uses a rather archaic word to emphasize the seriousness and the consequences of disobedience. He said that he denounced to them. And that, the way it is used in our day, is largely a rebuke or a criticism if you denounce someone. But here in the archaic English, it is a synonym for announce. He's announcing to the Israelites the seriousness of disobedience of the Word of God. He's thus pointing out to them the urgency of obedience and the dangers of disobedience. In the next verse, he emphasizes the seriousness even further when he calls upon heaven and earth to record the truth that he is proclaiming, to remind the people that their actions are not only seen by other human beings, but most importantly, their thoughts and their words and their actions are observed by heaven. That God in His omniscience is aware of all that is done, even under the cover of darkness. That He knows our thoughts, He knows our motives, He knows the intents of our hearts, and He will judge them accordingly. His holy standard is not just a summation of our outward actions, but He measures the obedience and the compliance with His law in thought, in word, and in deed. So Moses is exhorting the people. He's reminding them of the responsibility that they have and we have to a holy and a righteous God. And therefore he concludes that they are to choose life. They're to obey God and live. They're to obey God's commandments and enjoy long life in the land that he promised. Again, this was a promise and a principle of prosperity and blessing in the land which they went to possess. It must be understood, however, that this principle of God's blessing is not a guarantee to the Christian of an absolute life of ease, a life free of any kind of sin or any kind of suffering, any kind of difficulty. For the Lord reminds us that in this world we will have tribulation. And thus we cannot expect to have a bed of roses if we follow Christ. We must, however, recognize that whatever God in His omniscience, in His sovereign plan, allows for our lives is designed to refine us, to prepare us, to wean us from the things of this world, and to turn us to complete submission to His will in preparation for that sinless eternity that He has promised to His people. And thus, He works all things together for His glory and for our good, according to Romans 8:28. He reminds us that He is the one who knows the end from the beginning, and He will bring all things to pass. And thus, like Paul, we can learn, or we should learn, to be content in all circumstances, to trust the Lord, to praise Him in whatever situation we find ourselves, that we might be ambassadors for His kingdom, and that we might honor and proclaim the name of the Savior who does all things well. Again, he exhorts the people to obey, to choose life. And choosing life involves not only a recognition of the sanctity of life, to regard it as a sacred gift of God, but it's also a conscious commitment on the part of believers to do God's will, to know His will by reading His Word, by meditating upon it, by seeking the discernment and the illumination of the Holy Spirit of God, and then His grace to implement it, to surrender to it, and to practice it, not just on Sunday, but every day of our lives. And thus, we are commended to study the Scriptures, to show ourselves approved, to choose life. But we must also understand that we cannot make such a commitment. We cannot carry it out. We cannot choose life in and of ourselves, by our own effort, by our own will, by our own intellect. The Scripture reminds us in John 15:16 that we have not chosen Him, but He chooses us. But at the same time, we are commanded, we're given the responsibility to choose Him, Ephesians 1:4, to follow His Word, to put it into practice. But again, it's only by His grace. We are what we are only by the grace of God. And thus, He prepares us. He refines us, even as that hymn makes reference to the fact that our dross is consumed and our gold is refined. The Holy Spirit of God desires to sanctify us, to make us more like Christ. And as He enables us to put off the old nature and to put on the new, to realize that we are new creatures in Christ, then we, by His grace, are enabled to live as He would have us to live, to recognize the principle of long life. Again, it's not a guarantee that all Christians will live to be 100 years old, but it does mean that whatever number of days are allotted to us, that we can live them to the glory of God. We can serve Him as we ought. We can obey Him. And when we do fall short in our human weaknesses, we have His promise that He's faithful and just to forgive us when we confess our sins. When we deviate from that straight and narrow way, if we have a humble and a contrite spirit, if we have a truly repentant heart, He will reconcile us, He'll forgive us, and He'll restore us into that way of faithfulness and obedience. So this instruction for the ancient Israelites, a reminder of the absolute authority of the Word of God, is a relevant lesson for us even today as Christians. God's Word remains the same. Many would seek to dilute it or to deny it, to ignore it. But we as Christians have an absolute responsibility to submit to it, to obey it, to put it into practice. And again, we can only do it by His grace, with His help. May the Spirit of God enable us to choose life. May we surrender to His Word and submit in obedience to that which He calls us to do. Amen. Do we have any thoughts?